And we're turning to Matthew chapter 25. And I want to base what I have to say tonight on verse 46 there. It says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Let's just unite together, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee as we come to Thy Word, that we have a merciful God. We come to a solemn subject tonight, but we thank Thee for the fact that at the back of it all, we have a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of grace. And our Father, in the midst of focusing upon wrath and focusing upon the justice and holiness of God, may we always keep in mind that God is a God of mercy and a God of long suffering and a God of grace who is willing and able to save the soul. So, Lord, bless and write Thy word upon our hearts, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Last Thursday, week ago, May the 24th, there was a report in the Guardian newspaper which reported a controversy that had arisen in Oxford University. An Oxford University academic by the name of Richard Turnbull, the principal of Wycliffe Hall, Oxford, which is part of Oxford University, founded in 1877 as a training college for evangelical Anglicans. And he made the claim that 95% of Britons are heading for hell. His speech was made at the annual Conference of Reform, which is a conservative evangelical pressure group within the Church of England. It's a statement, of course, that many evangelicals would have great sympathy with, because we know that except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And since the vast majority of people, it would seem, are not saved, then we would say that the vast majority of people in this land are indeed heading for a Christless eternity. But Richard Turnbull's statement has attracted a storm of criticism. Liberal Anglicans have put his statement and his speech on their Thinking Anglicans liberal website in order to censor what Richard Turnbull said. And it's not surprising then that in the press, his prominent position in Oxford has made him fair game in the press for criticism, because he has dared to mention the word hell. Because hell today has become deeply unfashionable. In a day in which even evangelical Christians want to present just a positive message, a message of love and a message of long-suffering, other aspects of the gospel have been forgotten, such as the justice of God and the holiness of God. And they want to present a message which is positive, so they steer away from mentioning sin or repentance or even some of these other doctrines which are vital and integral parts of the gospel. We expect liberals to reject the Bible. But even today we have evangelicals who are rejecting vital parts of the Word of God, parts which have been the settled doctrine of the church for 2,000 years. John Wenham, the Greek and New Testament scholar, who many would regard as an evangelical, said this in 1991. He said, "I believe that endless torment is a hideous and unscriptural doctrine which has been a terrible burden on the mind of the church for many centuries and a blot on the presentation of the gospel." Another evangelical, Clark Pinnock, went further and he said this, and I quote, "I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind as outrageous doctrine, a theological and moral enormity. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more like Satan than God." Now that's what an evangelical has thought about the doctrine of hell. And it's not a bit wonder today that in the church there's a widespread rejection of it. In 2005, Eric Stoddard, a lecturer in practical theology at St. Andrews University in Scotland, surveyed 750 randomly selected clergy in Scotland and found that only 37% believed in hell. Now, this was more marked, belief in hell in the Highlands and the Western Isles, which are more conservative Presbyterian congregations. But there you have almost just two-thirds almost of the clergy in Scotland in that survey did not believe in hell. And that shows the way that things have gone today. It is a deeply unfashionable doctrine. And indeed it is one that the world hates. And the world, one that the world cannot believe. I heard a story about a young man, a very clever young man. He had an MBA from one of the leading universities in America. And he had been listening to the gospel. He came to the preacher and he said, "I have been thinking about the things of God." He said, "I believe that I need to be saved. I believe that I need the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there's one thing I can't believe, and that is in the doctrine of hell." And this, as it were, was a kind of stumbling block to him coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. But men and women, whether people have rejected it, and whether the world does not like it or not, if it is something that's presented in God's Word, then we take it as a reality, and we have to preach what it says, no matter what the criticism may be. If we saw people who were going out onto a bridge that we knew was about to fall, a bridge that was about to give way, we would run out and say, "Stop your journey. Stop where you are." We wouldn't just go out and suggest that it mightn't be conducive to their safety that they might go onto that bridge. We would run out there and say, "Stop." And that's what the gospel preacher has to do today. We have to declare the warning, "Stop." Hell is not an easy subject for a preacher to preach. But men and women, in a day when it is being rejected, and in a day when men are turning away from it, even God's people are no longer preaching it, or even may not even believe in it, there are reasons why we need to stand by this doctrine, and indeed why we need to preach it. And what I want to do tonight is to give you some of the reasons why we need to preach about hell today. Why should we preach about something that people naturally turn away from? Why should we preach something that antagonizes people and makes them angry? Why should we preach such a subject? Well, there are a number of reasons tonight why we should preach this subject. The first reason why we need to preach on the subject of hell is because the Scriptures reveal it. Do you notice what the Lord Jesus said in the text of Scripture that we've taken tonight? He says in our text, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment." Earlier on in the passage, when he speaks about the judgment, he says this, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So the Lord spoke about a place of eternal punishment. Indeed, in his volume of Dogmatic Theology, William Shedd, the professor of theology at Union Theological Seminary many years ago, made this telling comment. He said, "Jesus Christ is the person who is responsible for the doctrine of eternal perdition. He is the being with whom all opponents of this theological tenet are in conflict." And he said, "Christ could not have warned so frequently and earnestly as he did against the fire that shall not be quenched and the worm that dieth not, had he known that there is no future peril corresponding to them." And indeed that is true, men and women. When you want to learn about hell in the Bible, you will go straight to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that speaks about it. The Savior of love, the one who came into this world out of love, is the one who in love warns men and women to flee from the wrath to come. You all have heard the story, I'm sure, about W.P. Nicholson when he was preaching in Australia a number of years ago, way back, I think maybe in his early days. And there was somebody that came to him and they said to W.P. Nicholson, they must have been very brave to have braved W.P. Nicholson, but nevertheless they did, "You know, you ought to preach more about the love of God, and you should preach about the Sermon on the Mount and not be preaching on hell." So Nicholson took it as a challenge, and he went away to study the Scriptures. And he found that when he looked at what the Lord Jesus spoke on, that he found that he preached 13 times on hell and only once on heaven. And not only did the Savior speak about hell, but he spoke about it in the most graphic and awful and gruesome language, in order to warn people. For he's the one who is the judge of the quick and the dead. Remember what he said. He said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 5, "But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Dr. Arnold once said that nothing was so striking to him as our Lord's own description of judgment. And you just read the words of the Savior. You cannot with open heart or open mind read these words without coming to the absolute conclusion that there must be a hell. If the Lord Jesus is true and his words are true, then there must be a hell. Turn over to Mark chapter 9 and look at verse 43. It's good sometimes just to take time to look at the passage of Scripture. But look at chapter 9 and verse 43. And he says there, these are the warning words of Christ. "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." And then he goes on to speak about the eye in the same terms. And men, women, do you see? He repeats it, and he repeats it, and he says, "Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." You think again of the passage in Luke chapter 16, that very famous passage where we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And some people take this to be a parable. Whether you take it to be a parable or not, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day, because even if for argument's sake, that the Lord, when he spoke in parables, always indicated it was a parable, and he didn't take the names of the people. But even for argument's sake, if it was a parable, the Lord never told a parable about anything that wasn't real. He took real situations, a sower going out to sow, the mustard seed in the field, the pearl that was found, and all these other things. They were all about real things. But look at Luke chapter 16, verses 22 and 23. "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." And there you see him. There he is. He looks later for the tip of the finger to be dipped in water, that he might be assuaged of the thirst that he had. For he says, "I'm tormented in these flames." Oh, men and women, there's a hell, all right. Many people have denied it. Many people have rejected it. We think of Voltaire, the man who is famous for the electrical measurement, the volt. And when he was an infidel all his life, an atheist, but when he came to die, and as he was going out into eternity, he said, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. What an awful thing to face eternity like that. And then also think of what the Savior, and we're not by any means exhaustive here, but look at what the Savior said in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verses 41 and 42. He says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping, or there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So there is no doubt about it. 56 times in the Bible speaks about hell in plain, clear, and unmistakable language. You think of David in Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. In Psalm 11 and verse 16, he said, upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest this shall be the portion of their cup. Paul spoke of the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And with tears streaming down his face, he warned the enemies of the cross that their end is destruction. And it has pleased God to set 56 warning lights in his word to warn you, dear friend, not to go to that place. Not to go to that place. And men, women, you need to take that warning. And we see that it is the scriptural revelation. We preach this subject tonight because it is revealed in the scriptures. But not only do we speak about it tonight because the scriptures reveal it, but we preach it tonight because the scorners reject it. There are so many, and we've already spoken about this a little bit tonight, about those that reject it today and those that cast doubt upon it. And when you take away hell, actually, you're taking away one of the foremost parts, an integral part of the gospel itself. There are many who are what we call annihilationists today, and they believe that at the end of the day, those who are sinners, those that have rejected Christ, will be annihilated. They will just be cast. They would use the text like Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth it shall die. And they say, well, he'll die and he'll go out of existence. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe something like that. They believe that the soul or the body lies in the grave and the soul sleeps, is unconscious until the resurrection, and then the people are resurrected, and those who are faithful will be brought into heaven, the blessing, and indeed walk the earth in the blessing of God. But those who are the unconverted, those that are rejected, they will be annihilated. They'll just come to an end. They'll cease to be. And of course, they use all sorts of arguments. The principle, of course, is the debate about the Greek and Hebrew word Sheol and Hades, which are equivalent to one another. And those words are used in the Hebrew scriptures, Sheol, Hades in the Greek. And they are sometimes those words translated hell, and sometimes in the Bible those words are translated grave. Now, those that I believe in annihilationism say that we should always treat those words as being the grave. They say there's no such place as hell. But you see, you can't do that. Because if you always read those words as just simply being the grave, there are texts of Scripture that don't make sense. For example, let's look at Isaiah 14 and verses 9 and 10. We read these words, hell from beneath is moved for thee. Sheol from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their throne all the kings of the nations, all they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? So there you notice that the grave, if it was the grave, is moved. How can the grave be moved to meet you? And then you hear about these people that are in the grave speaking. And they are examining the one that's come into that place, and they say, art thou become weak as we? Art thou become like us? Now if Hades, as the Jehovah Witness says, is a place of unconsciousness, how can they say anything? How can they be moved to meet the one who is coming? We think of the rich man in Luke 16. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. The word hell there means the grave. How does he lift up his eyes in the grave, being in torment? Or Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22, where we're told that Sheol is the place where the fire of God's anger burns. In fact, actually, the Jehovah Witnesses have to twist the text that we have taken tonight. That text in Matthew 25 and verse 26. Because it says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. Now, in their translation of the Bible, the word that is their punishment, they translate as punishment in other places. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 21, their translation of the Bible renders that word punishment. But of course they can't render it as punishment in this text of Scripture because it speaks of everlasting punishment. So they translate it as everlasting cutting off. These shall go away into everlasting cutting off. That's their translation. Doesn't even flow, does it? They have to twist the Scriptures in order to fit it into their scheme. But man rejects hell. Hell makes man angry. In 2003, there was a survey in England that said only 32% of the people believe in hell. Joel Edwards, the leader of the Evangelical Alliance in Britain, he says, personally, I would rather not talk about hell. It is an awful embarrassment in an age that prides itself on intolerance, or on tolerance. And let me tell you, there's no subject that will make people more angry. But let me tell you why. Why do people reject hell today? Why are even evangelicals rejecting hell? Well, Edward Donnelly, in his book on heaven and hell, which is in the church library, and with some books here in the church from the church library that we're going to show you some of these days, but it's up there. Go and get it and read it. But he enters into saying why people reject hell. I'll tell you why it is, and he's right. It's because of the humanism of today. It's because of the humanist philosophy that is pumped into people on the television, in the schools, in the colleges, and everywhere. There is this humanist philosophy. What do I mean by that? Well, humanism is man-centered. And what is the be-all and end-all today of the philosophy of people? That men must be happy. Now, think about that. Isn't that right? The people must be happy. Doesn't matter what else happens, as long as people are happy. That's the be-all and end-all of this day and generation. But it has been said that hell is described as like a brutal claw that rips its way through the fabric of the humanistic philosophy. Because it tells us that there are humans, millions of human beings, who are not happy. They are in a place where they are not happy. And man can't take that. Man can't stomach that. To ever hear that there are people who are not happy. That there would be a being that would put people in a place where they are not happy. Even Christians are affected by that. Because many cannot believe that we would be happy in heaven. When we know that there are millions in hell who are not happy. And the humanistic philosophy has got into our hearts. And then, hell contradicts man-centered view of sin. You see, sin, to modern people, is anything that hurts another human being. And it's all right, those parts of the commandments, they'll pick and choose among the commandments, those commandments that hurt, where you hurt other people, that's okay. We do not steal, that's hurting somebody else. We do not kill, that's hurting somebody else. We do not commit adultery. They will even, in many cases, believe in that one because we're hurting somebody else. But you go to your neighbor who has been doing repairs around the house on Sunday, or who has been bringing in silage on Sunday, and tell him that he shouldn't be doing that because he's breaking the commandments of God. And what do you get? You'll get a torrent of abuse, and they'll tell you that you're a religious fanatic because that's not hurting anybody else. And they will tell you that. I'm not hurting anybody else. You have your religion, and I have my view, and I'm not hurting anybody else, and that is all that matters. But hell depicts a God who holds them to be guilty. They are guilty before Him. And hell runs a coach and horses through their view, because hell is where men suffer because they have rebelled against God. They're not just hurting men, they are hurting God. And then hell contradicts man-centered view of God. Because in people's eyes today, God is a sort of a Santa Claus figure whose job is to make them happy. And that's why people immediately fly off the rails when they find that there's something that happens that doesn't make them happy. If there's a disaster in which people are hurt in any way, that makes them extremely unhappy. And they blame God because they believe that God's job is to make them happy. God is failing in His duty. Hell tells us that God's sole aim is not to make us happy. And He makes us happy, okay, but that's not His sole aim. What is the sole aim? It is to glorify His name. It is to exalt His name. And of course, He brings many to glory and brings many to Himself. But you know, there are many people and they think God is there to make them happy. Even today, you go to the charismatic preachers and their whole view is God will do this for you and God will do that for you and God will do the other thing for you. God is a kind of servant to make us happy. Well, hell drives a coach and horses through that, and that is why many evangelicals today do not like hell. Oh, men, women, the old devil is having a right laugh today, isn't he? Many have become brainwashed today. But this is absolutely fundamental. This is something that is real. And it's time we were getting back to our right view of the Scriptures and our right view of what we are preaching, because we have to preach the glory of God. It is God's glory. And if you sin against God and resist God and reject God, don't be surprised if God resists you and rejects you. So we preach hell tonight because the Scriptures reveal it. We preach hell tonight because sinners reject it and scorn it. But we preach hell tonight because sinners will realize it. See, that's the awful reality, men and women. Death is not a spectator sport. Somebody said about the condition of life that it has a mortality rate of 100%. And we think of those words in Luke chapter 16. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. And that is going to be the reality for millions. The reality for so many. That place of fire and brimstone and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, we're not talking about some airy-fairy matter. It'll make no difference to you whether you believe it or not. Because whether you believe it or not, it is real. The Lord Jesus warned people in a verse that we've already read tonight in Matthew 5:29. He said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." There were people that took that literally. And they took out their eyes rather than look at that which was not right. And they found that in their minds they could visualize things that were not right. The Lord wasn't saying that we should literally take off our arms or take out our eyes or anything of the sort. But what he was underlining is, this is so important. It is so vital. It is of more importance to you than losing an eye or losing a limb or losing a foot. That's what the Lord Jesus was saying. Men and women, this is so important. Because one day, if you're not saved, you will face it. This is not some frightening fairy story tonight. This is real. You need to flee from wrath to come. But then there is one more reason why we preach hell tonight. And that is because of the singular way of release from it. There is a possibility of escape from hell. And that's what we underline. That's what we preach. You think of the rich man. Now, there's no escape when you land up in hell. The rich man in Luke 16 had no way out. He had no release and no relief. But the glad message that I have to say to you and proclaim to you in this meeting tonight and this day of grace is that there's a way of escape, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And there is a substitute for sinners. There's the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now what you have to do is come by the way of escape. As this is proclaimed by God, and this is the place where God has placed sinners, God has given the way of escape by the way of the cross, by the way of Calvary. And you can come that way. And you can be saved. Saved for all eternity. But listen, men, women. If you don't want that way, then there must be a place where God will give you what you want to do. You see, if you choose to reject God, and if you choose to live your life without God, then is there not a place where God is going to give you what you want? If you want to live without God, if you want to spend eternity without God, has there not got to be a place where God gives you what you want? Because that is what you want, isn't it? Isn't it what you want? Is it really what you want? Is it really what you want? Men, women, I call you to think tonight. I'm calling you to turn to Christ and receive the Savior and be washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Hell is real. Man once said, an old man, one day walking to church with his Bible under his arms, and there were some youths there. And as he passed, these young fellows decided to make fun of the old man. He said, "Where are you going, old man?" He says, "I'm going to church." "What's that under your arm?" He said, "That's the Bible, the Word of God." "Oh, old man," snarled one of the youths, "where is hell?" And the old man was quick. He said, "Hell is at the end of a Christ rejecter's life. It's at the end of Christ rejecter's life. Don't reject him. Turn to him and seek him as your Savior." May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. And if God has spoken to you, then you come.